So it's just an honor. I am excited. I want to share a couple of things tonight that I think I really felt. I had like five different directions I could go. You know, whenever you're with a group, you're like, there's so much to, for us to explore in Christ. There's so many goodies. I encourage you guys to continue in whatever form to keep feasting on Jesus, to keep like meeting together and enjoying, and because there's so much. Most of us think we know the gospel. We think we know the basics of grace and we're ready to move on to the deep stuff. But I can tell you, I'm just sniffing the cork. Like I my buddy had a dream. I share this often where he was riding this pretty majestic like horse and cart like through his region, like through his neighborhood. And he was prospering quite a bit. And then the Lord steps in and says, that this is beautiful. And this, you've seen some measure of the gospel, but then all of a sudden the Lord upgraded his whole thing to this huge, giant, like glowing wild bull, pulling behind it the chariot like 100 times his size. And he said, "You thought you knew the gospel?"
Yeah.
He's like, "You think you know the gospel?" Woo! And I just feel that challenge continually. It's like if you think you know the gospel, you need to hear the gospel.
Yes, come on.
if you're bored of the gospel, you need to hear it again. But I want to share a couple of facets that I really believe are rarely talked about, even though they're supposed to be so basic. And I found it interesting. The first night, the only scripture I really focused on was Ephesians 1. Anybody remember that when I was reading Ephesians 1? Then night number 2, Yvonne read from Ephesians 2. Levy did Ephesians 2. And then last night, Yvonne did Ephesians 3. I was like, is there a message you're speaking, Lord?
You're four.
Yeah, and even last night, I was like, maybe I should do 4. But I'm like, I'm not feeling that at all. And then as I was praying today, it was like, Holy Spirit, to me at 4. I'm like, a 4, we're not even ready for 4, Lord. We didn't understand 1. So let's shut up. Let's read a couple parts of it. Hey. All you good boys and girls that didn't bring your Bibles, I'll read it for you. Woo! I'm just gonna look at one verse in particular, really, and then I'll go to the rest of it, but or maybe a couple verses. I love this. 4:4. You can remember this. You're like, later, what do they preach on? Ephesians 4:4. Okay? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Oh, we're going to stick on that one in a minute. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're going to stop there for now. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all, in all, through all. That's a lot of glory. That's the gospel there. And we really don't believe it. Ooh, there's some good news there, man. I want to talk about, you'll see how that verse connects later, but I believe, guys, that a very, very high percentage of the issues that keep us from experiencing heaven on earth on a daily basis would be solved by these two things. One, being satisfied in God. Being satisfied in God. This is why I encourage all these people that are just getting hammered drunk and like looking weird or whatever. Because they're feeling God.
Come on.
And it solves 100 other issues. 100 other things. When you're satisfied, pretty much every sin issue that happens is because someone's not satisfied and they're trying to fill it. But then when people start getting all happy in Jesus, they're like, oh, that's weird. Keep it out, But like, dude, Jesus satisfies.
Yes, amen.
Tangibly, experientially. I hesitate sometimes to even talk about theology because a lot of us just need to sit there and just, woo! But have that permission in these gatherings as you already have. Even while I'm preaching, I never get annoyed by people enjoying the Lord, you know? It doesn't bother me. I'm like, that's the whole point of this thing, man.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And if you can't do it anywhere else, maybe you could do it here, you know? A lot of times when you're experiencing God, they're like, this isn't the time or the place, you know? So my favorite thing in my meetings is to say, this is the time and the place. You have a place. You have a time. You can celebrate with your friends and feel the pleasures of Jesus. Feel his presence. Let him ravish you. Whoa. Just raise your hands and Jesus ravish me. Even as we explore words and ideas, Lord, if we can't string those together, that's fine. We just thank you that you're here.
Yeah.
We just thank you that you're here. But you know, the other area, and this is why I do like to preach, I still believe in preaching and teaching, is so many issues to heaven on earth will be solved if we just heard the good news of all that we have in Christ. Which is, they're dynamically connected, those two, right? Being fulfilled and satisfied in God. But you can't access that if your brain's always lying to you about you're distant, you're delayed, you're separated, you're unworthy, you're broken, you're all of these things that have been solved in Christ already. They've been solved. You've been healed. You've been made whole. You've given all things in Christ, right? This is what we're reading in Ephesians 1. Like all that we have in Christ, it's so... But we find ourselves still looking to so many things, right?
Yeah.
Looking, searching. Dude, the gospel, Christianity is about the end of the search. I know a lot of us like to talk about our journey, but Christianity is about how he journeyed for you that you could just live in the fruit.
Yeah.
I want to talk about in Christ realities tonight. Hey, in Christ realities, all that we have in Jesus. And I'm just praying that our minds would be renewed. That this would be, that heaven on earth would be your permanent experience.
Yes.
It's not too good to be true. This is not pie in the sky for after you die. Today is the day of salvation because today we have Jesus. We have him. We have him. Wow. I want to talk about the vicarious humanity of Jesus tonight. Another big theological word, which hopefully we can put it in simple terms, but it's huge. And I'll just start with this. You know, here's a scandal. Here's a scandalous phrase. I like to poke, you know, the other night I poked at people saying, I have good news for you. None of you are going to die and go to heaven.
Yeah.
I don't know if anybody recorded it, but I don't have time to go into that one tonight. But what I am going to go into is this. I have really good news for you. None of you have your own personal relationship with Jesus. None of us have our own individual relationship with God. All of us have been included into Jesus' relationship with God. And that makes a huge difference. It's huge. It's huge. Because most of us are still trying to relationship our way into an intimacy that we already have from day one. Even before day one. The saints were home before they started. Right? Whoa. I want to... But in Christ is much more than like this list of declarations that you get off Joyce Meyer's website and you're trying to declare. Being in Christ means God becoming a man is huge. God becoming a man. Because he didn't just, and this is another huge shift, right? So we're talking about, he didn't just become a man. But the creator became the creation. The creator, when Jesus, you know, when God took on flesh, the early church fathers would say the unassumed is the unhealed. But Jesus assumed flesh, and therefore all, you know, it's like one drop of God affects the whole thing.
Yes.
This is the vicarious humanity of Jesus, and this is what it means to be in Christ. I want to encourage a book. I'm not going to have time to go into all this. This is a theological book, but a lot of us need, we say we don't like theology in the charismatic church, but every one of us is preaching theology almost every time you talk to somebody. And we just don't like our theology challenged.
Yeah.
Usually we're like, I don't like theology, I don't do theology. But if I sit with you for 24 hours as a Christian, you're going to start telling people your theology is going to come out.
Yeah.
And a lot of it isn't happy and heaven on earth, new covenant, gospel theology.
Yeah.
So I want to encourage some of us to, like, you know, study, read
a little bit,
read some books, learn some. You might learn something.
Come on.
You know? I really love this one because so the Torrance brothers are some of the most well-respected theologians of the last 100 years. T.F. Torrance. From Scotland, he became one of the higher ups in the Reformed Church, and regardless of all your thoughts about that stuff, his primary message was this vicarious humanity of Jesus Christ, or what it means to be in Christ, what it really means that we are in Christ, no longer standing as a separate individual,
yes,
right, but included in His life. It's huge. It's so huge. Because it ends all of the striving. It ends the death knell of religion. So this book is called The Claim of Humanity in Christ by Alexander Sophie Radcliffe. I know a lot of you won't get it, but if you're interested in this stuff, you want to dive deeper, The Claim of Humanity in Christ, check it out. Because what Alexander does is take the, what would take you years and years to read through the Torrance Brothers' theology, because they wrote like Luther and these guys, just reams and reams of stuff. And she summarizes it in one small book, The Claim of Humanity. Let me read. I'll read you a little quote from it. Just a little juicy nugget. Let's get some nuggets out. Anybody hungry for a nugget?
Yeah.
Woo! All right, this is a long one, but I'm just going to do it. All right. Ching, ding, ding. The Torrances argue from the vicarious humanity of Christ that righteousness is not an external legal status. All right, this is, most of our gospel has been about an external work that Jesus did so that the Father can look through the lens of Jesus and actually like you. Like, He didn't like, really, he was pretty mad at you, He was going to fry you forever, but thankfully Jesus stepped in His external work. But Alexander says, No, what happened at the cross actually involved true transformation. The notion of imputation is empty, T.F. insists, unless it is understood in terms of the transformative, ontological union. I know, so what does that mean? Just pick one word. Transformative. Union. The work of Christ cannot be separated from His person. This is what we're going into. One of the big things they would emphasize is the person and the work cannot be separated. It's great that Jesus died and you were forgiven. That's huge. But what's bigger is that you are placed in a permanent union in His body. It's insane. Because most of us have still grown up relating to God as a separate individual. Instead of relating to Him as, I'm in you. And in fact, everything that you have, I have. Everything that's yours is mine because we're in a union. It's like in 1 John, it says, as He is, so are you in this world. How is that? Because when He became that little baby, I still love Christmas. You know, the Advent, we look at little baby Jesus and we know that was our life. So this is the vicarious humanity. Let me keep reading. The hypostatic union in Christ shows justification to be a real ontological event rather than an external legal status. Justification is transformative because humanity is included in Christ's resurrection. T.F. points to the story of the healing of the paralyzed man. Jesus forgives sins, commands him to rise and walk, and the man is healed. Justification is not only a declaratory act, T.F. argues, but an actualization of what is declared. When Christ said to the paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven, they were forgiven as a word of healing made clear. T.F. believes, when the Protestant doctrine of justification is formulated only in terms of a forensic imputation of righteousness or the righteous, is the resurrection being bypassed? For T.F., the resurrection is evidence enough that justification was actually a creative event. Humanity is raised, all humanity is raised to new life in Christ, which means that there is a real ontological transformation. Ontological means in your being, from your being, that already took place. T.F. says that an external forensic T.F. says that an external forensic notion of justification fails to affect a true recreation of humanity through Christ's death and resurrection. We're talking about new creation realities, guys. Most of us have not seen that we were in Him. Even from the foundation of the world, which is scandalous enough, you can say maybe from the birth of Christ, But we were in him. Therefore, his life became our life. And we not are just trying to have a new identity. We do have a new identity.
Yes.
We're not trying to be transformed. We've been transformed by what he did once and for all.
Yeah.
Whoa. What he did, I mean, and here, so here's how I first connected with this message. Maybe you had similar questions. And it changed everything, guys, because like my life is no longer a roller coaster. Because it doesn't depend on how much I prayed, how much I did, how good I was. Like, I'm in him. What's true about him is all I know now. But here's what helped me connect with it. I always wondered, why was Jesus baptized? You guys ever thought about this, right? So Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is like, dude, you are freaking holy, man. Like, you don't need to be baptized by me. And he says, let this be done so it fulfills all righteousness. Well, Jesus was already righteous. Why was he baptized? I never knew that. I grew up in the church, and I would always ask, like, why would Jesus be baptized? And my best answer was, well, it fulfilled some prophecies or something. You know, that was all I could think of. But then once I began to hear this message, and this is where it connects with Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. His baptism is the only thing that gives substance to our little baptisms, you know? Our subjective experience of baptism only has power because God came and did something once and for all. Before you were born, before you knew anything about saying yes or no, he was baptized because the whole point of his life was he was doing something on our behalf. Which is, it's so huge. Jesus, so this is what vicarious means, right? So if someone's living vicariously, they're living something on behalf of someone else. Right? So even your life now, it matters, but in a secondary, subjective way. What really matters is the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus is everything, right? We see he's our all in all. He's our everything. But we don't know. That has super powerful implications for our life. Like when I wake up today, it's not Matt living an independent, separate life. I'm waking up living in the fruit of what Jesus has already done. So he already was born, lived a perfect life, was baptized, died, buried, was resurrected, and seated at the right hand of God. So where do I come in? Seated at the right hand of God. I'm not trying to redo what he did. This is huge. This is so big. It's so big because most of us are still trying to redo what Jesus did. We're like, because our theory of atonement, and this is why theology matters, okay, it does. Because our theory of atonement is that Jesus, most of us believe Jesus was more of an example for us. He's not your example, but he is in some secondary, tertiary way down the list. But primarily what he did was once and for all. He did it for you as you. And I didn't make this stuff up. This is why I like to quote some of these, you know, theologians, the Torrances, you know, even you know, Calvin talked about this. John G. Lakes, you want some Pentecostal guys, right? Smith Wigglesworth said, it is done. Jesus himself took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. If you can only see that the Lamb of God went as you to Calvary. He took our flesh that he might take upon himself the full burden of all sin, all consequences of sin. There on the cross, God laid upon him the iniquities of us all. There on the cross of Calvary, the results of sin were dealt with. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Woo! Devil's destroying. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The in Christ world. The in Christ world. Whoa, so good. Here's another. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I think this is one of the most key scriptures in all the Bible. One of Paul's chief revelations. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, I think your community, a lot of you guys have been getting the reality that we're co-crucified, you know, co-buried, co-resurrected. But how do we let it sink in, you know? I like talking about the vicarious humanity. It's another way of just saying similar stuff, you know. What he did once and for all. This is where we come back to Ephesians 4. So it says one Lord, and we talked about the one baptism. It also says there's one faith. This is so good, guys. This is so good. Because in the church, oftentimes the one work that we put back on people is faith. We say, God did everything. I mean, I used to believe this exactly. I wouldn't even say it. I would say, God does 99%, but he leaves the 1% for you, which is simply believe, right? We would always say that. But then, dude, I'm going to screw up that 1%, man. Like, I'm going to mess that stuff up. And have you ever met people that are just tormented? I'm telling you, I've met thousands of people that are tormented by the fact that they don't think they have enough faith.
That's it.
I mean, this is where it gets real, too, guys. Like, I've been in ministry almost 20 years now. I visited mental institutions, talked with a lot of people, pastored people in various capacities. And, I mean, when I go to the mental institution, the people that I meet, I would say more than 50% of them are there because of something that happened to them in church, wow. At least in America. And it's usually related to these two issues. It's related to, one, the unforgivable sin. Have you ever met someone that's like, no matter what you say, they believe they committed the unforgivable sin. And we need to talk about that one more. But the other one is that they were just tormented by the fact that they didn't have enough faith. I've met person after person after person, dude, with this burden, dude. They're carrying this. And even if we're like, well, it's that one little thing that you have to do. It's still a crushing, unbearable weight on the human heart because you weren't meant to carry it. Yeah. It was not for you. It was not predestined for you to have your own independent faith. There is one faith. Yes. It's good news. It's good news. Whose faith is it? Jesus' faith.
Yes.
Jesus's. It's his. It's his. Just like everything is his. You need life, you have the life of Christ. You need faith, you have the faith of Christ. You need healing, you have the healing of Christ. This is where it gets real. Because there's a super powerful, you know, there's a super, it's a strong current right now, at least in the U.S., where it's all about processing traumas and things that have happened. And I think there's some element of truth to that. But there's nothing more powerful to bring breakthrough from this stuff than re-identifying with who Jesus is. Right? Because I can process with any one of you a long time, dude, but it can become like layers of the onion. Have any of you guys ever done this? Like, sozo ministries, inner healing ministries. I'm actually, you know, I used to preach way harder against them. I've grown to appreciate it. I think there's a place for it. It usually when someone's been through severe, severe traumas, you know. But now, what's becoming common is that everybody's signing up for inner healing. Everybody's put on that program, you know, whatever it is, and everybody's prescribed medications, and everybody's... When you begin to see just who you are in Christ, re-identifying. Because I'm not standing here as Matt Spinks before you, or an independent Matt Spinks. Of course, you still matter. You're not absorbed into a bored consciousness or something. Your life still matters. But look at what Paul said. He said, this is huge. I mean, he said, let me find it. Lord, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So what's going on here? Like, what did Paul know about this? Because, and for me, guys, this was the thing that I've been a Christian, whatever, 23 years now. The first 7 years, I was just tormented with a roller coaster ride of ups and downs. If I had processed through all the stuff, I was fine. You know, if I had prayed enough, I was fine. All this stuff. Then there came a moment in 2008 where I began to see, like, the truth about Jesus is the truth about me. And I begin to feel that in my inner being. It's not just, it can't just be head knowledge, right? Because we are waking up to this gospel with our entire being, and I get it, that can take some time. You know, it's not just you come to one meeting and you're like, oh yeah, I said I know who I am in Christ. But you stare at Jesus, you take your eyes off yourself. Yeah. This should be Christianity 101. Yeah. Right? We look at Jesus. But still, because we thought we were independent beings, we thought we were looking at him over there, but really we're looking at him. And so I love the Mirror Bible. You guys read, you know, Francois's Mirror Bible? A lot of times, and I'll say this, in the church, we've emphasized the otherness of God, which there is an otherness of God. right? He is far exceeding and greater. But you know, the very first thing he said about us was that we're in image and likeness. The emphasis when God looks at you is that he's not trying to say, you are so different than me. You are so below me. He looks at you and he says, I put you in me. You're just like me.
Yeah.
In fact, greater than that, that's where we started from in the garden, yeah. Right? But now we have the revelation that we're in Jesus, which is like, it's better than Eden.
Yeah.
This is heaven on earth stuff. And your life, I promise you, this has just been the testimony. I know a lot of you guys have already been experiencing this, but your life,
actually, it'll get me kicked out of my place.
The Christian life is meant to be heaven on earth.
Yes.
The early church wrote about the church, and they said the church is the new Eden.
Wow.
The church is heaven on earth. This doesn't mean you're not ever going to have a struggle or a challenge, but how difficult is it for Jesus to deal with challenges? Like what is he concerned about? I'm convinced, guys, that 90% of the stuff that we are experiencing as challenges is just self-inflicted wounds of not knowing who we are in Christ. But this news sounds too good to be true, you know?
Whoa. The vicarious humanity of Jesus, it sounds too good to be true.
Because we're so used to our experience and we want to hold on to it. We're like, well, and he does dignify our experience. That's why he came and entered into it. And he'll sit with us as long as we need. And he'll talk to us about everything. You know, he's not just waving some magic wand telling you, wake up, dummy. You people, wake up. You know, he comes and sits with you. He says, talk with me. I want to love you. But he doesn't. See, this is the funny thing. We're like, I pray that God will just be with you in the midst of your trial. If God is with you in the midst of your trial, it can't help but be transformed.
Yes.
It's God. The one that created the universe with a whisper, a song, with one word from God, transformation. But because we haven't experienced that so many times, we preach, we're like, it's going to be a long process, guys. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a long road. But you know, someday you'll die and everything will get better. Bro, that's death as your savior, and it's not really good news. Jesus saved the planet in himself, in his servant body. The point of the incarnation is that heaven and earth have come together as one. God and man are together. And how could God's presence not transform everything? It's impossible. It's impossible. The assumed is the healed. He's assumed your body. He's assumed your being. In Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone. Take your eyes off the old. Behold the new. Woo! This is why I like guys like you guys ever listen to Dan Moeller and you guys?
Yeah!
I love Dan because Dan is ruthless, dude.
Yes.
He's ruthless with this message. He will come and look you in the face and be like, I don't even want to ask you how you're doing. You know why? Because you're going to complain and start saying stuff that's not true.
Yeah.
He's like, the truth about you is what's true about the man at God's right hand. That's the truth about you. And he just goes after it, dude. Whenever I hear him, he's like, he believes no mercy for these unrenewed thoughts that we cling to because we love our experience more than the gospel.
Yeah.
It's just pride. It's really pride. We're like, my experience matters. And Jesus says, your experience does matter. That's why I joined you in your humanity and I love you and I'll weep with you and I'll go through that stuff with you until you're ready to embrace my experience.
Yeah.
And in whatever moment, whenever you're ready to embrace his experience, woo, he's right there. He's already in you. He's already living his life through you. Those things that you thought were big barriers are no big barrier in Christ. There's nothing left. He disarmed every power. He defeated sin. The flesh is an illusion and a lie. What is there left to deal with? It's only being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even that's a gift. So don't feel condemned if you're like, I don't know how to get there. Dude, Holy Spirit, that's Holy Spirit's God. Jesus did the work. Holy Spirit wakes you up to the work. So it's just as easy. You're like, man, I want to grow in this. Cool, just he'll do it. Mama Holy Spirit's here.
Big mama.
Waking us up to in Christ. In Christ. Shoo. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, it's so good, guys. It really is. I believe there's a gospel revolution happening.
Yeah.
Like, it's happening here. You know, we're beginning to taste and see. But it's like the more I stare at Jesus, I didn't realize this vicarious message for like 30 years of my life. And I was a Christian almost all that time. I was living as an independent, self-existent human. And it's a roller coaster. But we just keep staring at him. Just keep letting the Holy Spirit just wake you up. The answers, the deep stuff is still in Christ. It's always in Christ. I know a lot of us were like, man, I want to walk like Enoch. Maybe Enoch was translating all over the planet. Enoch knew no secrets that weren't in Christ. Whatever these guys in the Bible that were walking, even the fathers of faith in the Old Testament, the only way they got it, they had to have had a revelation of the pre-incarnate Christ.
Yeah.
It's by looking at him. Look, staring at him. I know we think Jesus is like the basic Sunday school answer. No. Jesus. Yeah. My life. What is true about Jesus right now? Whoa. This is what's true about us. When we identify, I know there's a lot of talk about re-identification, you know? Men identifying as women, women identifying as dogs or whatever. I don't know. What if we all just re-identified with Jesus? My life is as he is in this world. It's the gospel. This is the gospel. We're not ready for it. We like our works. We like our processes. We like our long journeys. We like blah, 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 whatever we were taught. Maybe that's all we know. But God's glory is on Jesus, man. God's glory is on Jesus. Fully God, fully man, united once and for all.
Whew.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all.
Yay!
I'll just share one last verse here, or one last little topic, because I'm sweating, as I'm sure you are. It's all good though. we're so soft in the West. They travel 10 hours in Africa to just stand through a whole meeting for a week, you know. Okay, I lost my notes. What's going on? I want to just point something out here because I know that I want to talk about objective reality versus subjective reality. Okay, the objective reality is what's actually true. If you talk about, like, I don't like courtroom language, but I'm going to use it here for a second. Like, if you go to court, the whole point of usually a court trial is to identify what actually happened in a scenario, right? People want to come to the objective truth about what happened. So they interview people, right? They bring people up on the stand and talk about what happened. Well, anytime someone shares, they're not sharing the objective truth. They're sharing their subjective experience of what happened, right? They're like, well, what I saw at the car accident was this thing happened, you know? And then they bring up enough people and they try to figure out what's objective. This is a kind of a picture of how we can see reality. I love to think of Jesus as the objective reality. Jesus Christ is what is true about us. Now, a lot of people have a problem with what I'm saying because they haven't experienced that yet. But that's your subjective reality. And it feels very, very real to you. This is when we talk about spiritual things. There's a whole spiritual wonderland in this room, objectively. But most of us still came in kind of bored, depressed, and discouraged, you know. Because our subjective experience hasn't woken up to the objective truth. This is also why there's so many verses in the Bible that may seem to be conflicting. Okay, even regarding this message. You'll read passages. I want to give you an example, right? So what I just read from Ephesians 4 says that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But then there's other places where it sounds like, well, I thought the Holy Spirit was coming into them. Or coming upon them. Or, you know, here's a classic one. This is the same book from Romans 5 and Romans 10. Same author, Paul. I believe Paul wrote Romans. Anybody believe that?
Yes.
Got any higher critics in here? I don't know. Romans 10 says, help me read, Lord. Somewhere in there. It says, if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So this is a conditional statement. It's an if-then statement. Right? It says, if you confess and then you believe, then you'll be saved. Well, let's go back to Romans 5. So you're only saved if you confess and believe, according to Romans 10. We just read it. It's in the Bible. Yeah, I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not trying to cherry pick here. But then it says in Romans 5, It says in verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. Now that sounds to me like everybody's already saved. I know we don't, you know, that's scary to us in the church. We're like, whoa, that's heresy. Just read the verse. I mean, because most of us have heard Romans 10 a lot more than Romans 5. That's why we're like, wait, what? Romans 10 says, if you confess and believe, you will be saved. Romans 5 says, one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all people. This is crazy. Because when we preach the finished work of Jesus, it's something that applies to everyone equally all the time, everywhere. Everyone, all the time. The finished work has to do with Jesus, not your personal decision, not your personal faith. Not there's one Lord, there's one faith in baptism. We're essentially saying Jesus saved the whole world. He did. He did. But there's all these verses that seem to say that only you're only saved if you do this, this, and this. Right? So how do you reconcile that? It's through understanding objective and subjective. The truth about Jesus is done once and for all. That's the actual truth. But our subjective reality, you've been given a lot of authority as a son of God. Your reality, in some ways, you framed up the world with your words. You framed up your experience. And that's your subjective reality. And that's what you experience. Woo! And I can tangibly tell you guys, like, I walked in my subjective reality so convinced for so long, and then one day it's like Holy Spirit just whacked me. I'm laughing on the floor. I'm seeing colors and angels and sounds. And the Father, I feel the Father's voice inside of me. And that would have sounded like a fairy tale to me before. You know, sometimes you meet these creatures and they've got all these crazy testimonies, and you're like, they got to be making that stuff up, you know? And sometimes they are, but. Let's be real. But enough, you know some of this stuff is real, but you haven't experienced it yet. Sometimes it can feel like a super far off thing only for the super spiritual, you know? But what if it was just, they heard something and it connected and reality transformed for their eyes. This is why we preach the gospel. Some of you tonight are hearing this message and reality is going to change before your eyes. Your experience will change. Faith comes by hearing, right? You hear the message. Faith is lit up in your heart. His faith, not your own. Become aware of his faith in you. And all of a sudden, you're like, those problems aren't problems anymore. I'm not broken. I'm not sick. I'm not poor. I have what Jesus has. My life is like Jesus. All of a sudden, this thing comes alive and your subjective reality is transformed. And that's what Romans 10 is encouraging you in your subjective reality to confess and believe. Not that you would so objectively be saved, but subjectively your experiences, you will experience salvation. I know this can sound like heady theological speak, but if you preach the gospel without explaining this stuff, it doesn't make any sense at all, which may be okay for a time. Woo! You don't always need to understand. There's a lot of mystery, thank you, Lord. A lot of mystery in this room tonight. But sometimes you're struggling. You're like, I'm in a tough spot, Lord. And in that moment, you're always tempted to reframe the gospel around your struggle, which is what happens in almost every church. Again, like I said the other night, it's like, why there's books upon books upon books why healing is not for today. God no longer heals. Well, why? Because those guys didn't experience healing. You know? So they wrote lots of books about it. Well, your experience, your subjective experience may be that you feel like you're struggling with demons, you're struggling with sickness, you're struggling with poverty, you're struggling with relational issues. Those all, and Jesus didn't come to say, you're stupid, that's not true. He came and he entered into our subjective experience. He sits with us as long as we need, you know, as long as we want. I'm talking, he's so sweet. He'll just hug you and kiss you and lavish you. But eventually he'll whisper in your ear and say, I did something at the cross. I did something for you. And your subjective reality, as that becomes awake in you, you begin to see what he sees, which is called repentance. Seeing what he sees, and you look around and you're like, I repent. This whole room is filled with glory. Everyone in here is beautiful. Repentance, it may bring tears on one side, but it's repentance is the funnest thing ever.
Yes, it is.
Laughing and dancing and rejoicing because God did it.
Yeah.
Our repentance is recognizing what Jesus has done, turning away from ourself, self, self. Self, self, self. Take your eyes off yourself. I dare you to forget about yourself for a while. Look at him. Hey. All right, I want to give an opportunity for this. I want to see some lights come on tonight. Is that all right?
Some lights.
Because that's really all this is waking up to what's true.
Would you, whoever's going to play next in music, would you guys mind coming up?
You guys want to do a little fire tunnel?
Yes.
We haven't done one yet. Maybe this is a charismatic meeting. You got to do a fire tunnel.